Well, good morning, church, and welcome. Well, praise God. I can't help but be grateful in these these days of craziness that we're living in. That, you know what? The reason I'm grateful is I believe there is an escape for God's children from all this craziness. The world is no place to run to, but we do. We have a refuge, a place of safety, our high tower, and it is a place of peace and security, and it keeps us out of the storms that are going on all around us. You know, but you know, we mustn't ever forget that, you know, we can look around us and see all kinds of things happening so quickly. And, you know, it, not only in Canada, but in the U.S., in surrounding countries. And we've got to remember one thing, and it's easy to forget, to lose sight of this, that everything that you see happening right now is all about one thing. It's about Jesus. You know, and looking at it in the natural, you might think, well, that's crazy. No, it's not. Everything that is taking place right now has its roots in Christ, is taking place because of Jesus and his very, very soon return. But you know, before Christ can return, or as we refer it to in the scriptures as the second coming, I want us to, first of all, open our Bibles and begin reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And for all of those of you who have never gone into these scriptures and read them, we need to pay attention to them and look at them, because they're going to fast become our reality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And you know, the sad thing is, in the church over the past, I don't know how many years, you didn't often hear sermons on these passages of scriptures. It's like the pastors wanted to stay away from them. It was like, this is weird. This is, you know, they just felt like, we don't want to teach on this because it's just so far out there. And but you know what? It's in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, then I'm going to teach it. I'm going to bring it out, draw our attention to it. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says in 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Ever wonder why I always said I want to be at the graveyard when this happens? I want to see with these physical eyes the dead rise out of the grave. Wow, what a sight. It's hard to even fathom that that's going to happen. But if the Word of God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain," those of us who are still on the earth and remain, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." Now, I know over the last years, especially in my life, and I can't speak for us all, but these words have always been almost like a fairy tale. You know, like, we knew they were there. We would say, oh, yes, there's going to be a rapture. And, you know, we call this the rapture, the catching away of the church. But when you're face to face with it, it's like, whoa. You know, like, it's hard to believe that in a twinkling of an eye, you're gone. You're out of here. In a twinkling of an eye. It says, if you look up the word twinkling, a jerk. Like, your eye just barely moves and you're up in the air. And not only that, you will get a brand new body. You will get a restored body. Don't look at your body. It's not going to be restored. It's brand new. For this is a corruptible body. Okay? It is a mortal body. And immortality, the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that the corruption will put on incorruption, mortal immortality. And we will never, ever die again or have anything that resembles death ever come upon this body again, forever. And so that is the Bible calls this the hope, the great hope of the Christian faith. And as we look around today, you know, when this first started all happening, I think every preacher of the Word of God, every pastor is wondering, like, really, is this it? Like, is like, and nobody wanted to really go there at first, but now I have not listened to a pastor or a preacher in the last little while that has not said that we are there, that the Lord could return any moment. So the enemy knows that his time is running short, and darkness seems to be pushing into our world very rapidly. Things that have been predicted, for the prophets have talked about, prophesied way back in the book of Isaiah, where they said we're coming to a time where good, it's going to do a reverse, you see, a reset. Good is now evil, and evil is good. We have actually seen that happen before our very eyes in real time. And we're shaking our heads and thinking, well, just a minute, wait a minute now. I was raised to believe this, but now they're telling me it's this. They're changing everything. The enemy wants to completely eradicate any truth that we derive from God's word. Any truth. He wants it gone. He wants to reform the whole world into a ideology or a thinking, a method of thinking that pushes God completely. God is old-fashioned. It's that book is old. Throw it away. We're going to make a brand new world. And so he has been trying to get rid of Christianity, especially Christianity. That's what his whole point is. He's taking it out of the schools. He's even trying to get it out of the churches. Now, churches are starting to take a stand with what is popular with the people. But we must always continue to preach the truth of the Word of God, for that will never change. So the enemy knows his hour is getting short, his time is running out, and now we see the darkness pushing very rapidly into our world. Now let's turn to after keeping this scripture in mind, it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up into the clouds together with them, and forever we will be with the Lord. Now, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read a fairly long portion of scripture. I want to read from 1 to 12. There's a few things in there I want to point out. Now, it says in verse 1 in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, it says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Gathering together, that's the rapture. The saints are going to gather together unto him, okay? That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by any letter from us, as that the day of Christ is really at hand. Now, the word at hand means that do not be troubled or or distressed or anything, to think that the day of the Lord is here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. What is this falling away? If you look up the word falling away, it means apostasy. What does the word apostasy mean? It means a defecting from the faith. In other words, we're in a day and age now where there is many people that have never even heard of Jesus or the name of Jesus. You see, because if you don't get taught it at home by your parents, if you don't belong to a church, they certainly don't teach it in school anymore. And there, I was listening to I'm not even sure what channel I was listening to, but they were talking about how today and in this age, the if you do a poll with Christians and members and churches and so on, that it's degressing very, very quickly. Many people are walking away, pulling away from their faith, and I say that these people were never really born again in the first place. You know, they belong to a church just because it was the thing to do. But now in this new age, it's not that popular anymore to go to church. So I believe that many are falling away from the church. But it says here, let no man deceive you, for that day will not come, except number one, they're coming a falling away, and that man of sin will be revealed. Verse 4, who will opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Isn't that what Satan's always wanted? Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what is withholding or what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then will that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, let's go back to the beginning of this. It says in verse 1, he's reminding the Apostle Paul is reminding the people he's speaking to. It says that we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. The second coming. He tells them, do not be troubled or shaken in mind as if you received a letter or a word from us that this day is here. It says, let no man deceive you. There must come, number one, a falling away first. And number two, Satan must be, the enemy must be revealed. In other words, you know how we talk, we say, oh, I wonder who the Antichrist is. And you're looking around and you're wondering, looking at different countries. And I wonder who it's going to be and where he's going to come from and what he's going to look like, you know. But guess what? That man will not be revealed. Until what? It says he will not be revealed until he who restrains, he who letteth. The word letteth means restrain. There's a restrainer. The enemy wants to move in. He cannot. We can see it get darker and darker and darker, but we, the people of God, I believe, who have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we restrain him from coming. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, so it's impossible that the day of the Lord is here. In other words, the second coming can't come until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And then the enemy is going to move in, and this darkness and his plan is going to prosper. And it's going to prosper to the point where he is going to go into the temple and sit in the temple as God. And at that time is when every man, woman, and child will be forced to take a mark on their bodies, showing that they worship only the Antichrist, or supposedly he's going to make himself known as God. Oh, there is so much going to happen in the next couple of years, I believe, that we can't even, our brains just can't even hardly comprehend. Because all of this, the supernatural, the spirit world, which is far more real than what we live in, has been so, so far away. It's so dull. There's been such a heavy wall. But I believe as we're going forward, that veil is getting thinner and thinner, where the supernatural world is becoming more real to you than the world we live in. Because it's going to be the only world that's going to stand. This natural world is passing away. It's falling, and it's falling fast. And so I'm encouraging us to look into the supernatural, into the spirit, which is the real world, which is the only world that's not going to pass away. So don't be fooled. The day of the Lord, the second coming, cannot happen until the restrainer is pulled away. And you know, you can see it even today in our world. What's happening down in Ottawa and across Canada is part of our restraining. We have the power. Don't forget, God gave the authority over this world to you and I. The enemy cannot carry out his plan as long as we are still on this planet. And we push back at the powers of darkness that are coming upon us. We're pushing back as God wants us to. That's why we're here. So we need to understand that he cannot come back. So we can also know that as we see the darkness pulling in more and more and more, that the rapture is coming closer and closer and closer. No man knows the hour or the day except the Father. Jesus doesn't even know. And you know, and that goes back to a show I watched on, I believe it was Daystar. It was a movie about the Jewish wedding. I had no idea. Did you watch it, Donald? About the Jewish wedding. It was a movie they had out. I can't even remember the name of it. But it was fascinating. I did not know that in a Jewish setting or in a Jewish custom, the groom and his father go to the father of the bride, and they have a what's called a meal. We could look at it at like the Passover supper that we partake of, and they come into this agreement that she will be given to him as a wife, and then the father and the son go back home and to prepare a place for them to live in. And it's at the father's request when he says, okay, son, now it's, and he inspects it all, and finally it comes to a point where he says, okay, son, go back and get your bride. But not until the father says so. And the interesting thing about it is the father sends the son in the middle of the night. So the bride does not know when he's coming back. But she wears her wedding dress every night she wears it to bed. And all her bridesmaids all get ready, because this might be the night. This might be the night. Now, isn't that absolutely amazing? Because that is exactly when Jesus said, I do not know the hour that I'm coming. Only my Father in heaven. But remember in John chapter 14, it says, do not be troubled. Do not be sad. That was just before he went back to heaven. He said, I'm going away. I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive you unto myself. That is describing the Jewish wedding. And we are the bride of Christ. So he's coming back to bring us to himself. So we must keep our wedding dress on. We must be prepared for the wedding. And guess what we do when we go back to heaven? The Bible tells us we are going to sit down at a table and have the wedding feast. Now, you and I today might not be able to wrap our brains around what that really means, or like, really, it doesn't sound all that exciting. You know what I mean? But, oh my, you have no idea what it's all going to be about and the excitement. I mean, think of your wedding day, the excitement. Anyways, so according to these scriptures, the second coming cannot take place until the restrainer is taken out of the way. And Satan will not be revealed until after we're gone, till the restrainer is taken out of the way. So how is this possible that you and I can actually restrain? We are restraining him from taking over. Well, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that you are of God, little children, and have overcome the enemy, them, it says. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You have no idea. I keep telling us that. What's in you? The power that is in you, the light that is in you. If you can hold at bay what's happening in the world, you have no idea the power you carry. And you know, as I was praying this week and pondering some of this stuff in my heart, trying to wrap my brain around the fact that, whoa, you know what? The rapture could really happen at any time. Like, I don't know. So, of course, I'm praying with this thought in mind. And so I was asking the Lord and really inquiring of God, what ought we to be doing, really? I know that we ought to be being witnesses and continue to witness for Jesus. But what ought we really to be doing, Lord, personally and as a church? And, you know, the Lord just spoke one word into my heart. And I sensed, and I won't share with you this morning what he showed me in order to give me this word. Okay, because that is for me and God alone, and maybe at a later date I'll share it. But anyways, there was one word the Lord gave me as he was showing me things unfolding in my heart. And he said this: prepare. Prepare. And so I thought, how do we prepare? And prepare for what? Like, what do you mean, Lord? And he said, I felt very strongly, prepare for the harvest. Prepare for the harvest. Even in the natural, there's preparation for harvest, is there not? Lots of preparation. Not just the harvest of souls for the kingdom, because that's immediately what we think of. There's a great harvest. Jesus said, look out, for the harvest is great. But there are very few harvesters, combines, reapers, right? And so yes, he's talking and referring to the souls in this life yet that are still not in the safety of Christ, that have not been reconciled to God through Christ. But he's also talking, and this is where it really struck me, he's also talking about the harvest of the seeds you have sown. How many prayers have you prayed that have gone unanswered? God wants you to receive that harvest. And I believe this is the year that we are going to receive in a big way the harvest of the seeds that we have sown. Blessings. Blessings upon blessings. The things you've been believing for and wonder if they'll ever manifest. And I believe the Lord gave me this word, prepare, a specific word for us today and me personally. You know why? To rekindle something that we've lost. Many of us have lost it, and especially in certain areas. To rekindle hope. Hope we may have once had, not only for our personal lives, but for the church. Hope for our families. Now, this hope that I'm talking about is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope someday I do this, or I hope someday I'll be able to afford a nice, big, beautiful home. I hope someday my children do this or that, or my family gets saved. It's not wishful thinking that I'm talking about, but it is if you look up the word, the Bible hope is a confident, what? Confident what? Expectation. And what the Lord is telling me to tell you is you've lost your expectation. We get up every day, we do not expect to see anything different today. We really don't. Today is just like yesterday. You have lost your expectancy. And we, to prepare, we need to get that expectancy back. We need to see, if we want to see a harvest, if we want to be fruitful in these last days, it's expectancy. That is preparation of the heart. You expect to see something happen. You're excited about it. Just like when you make an order out, something you really want, you wait in expectancy for that to come. And that's how we need to be. We need to expect. If you have no expectancy of any change in your life, or in the church, or anywhere else for that matter, you're not going to see anything. There will be no fruitfulness. God is rekindling hope, which is a confident, not just, oh, I hope so, a confident expectation of whatever it is you are believing God for. So the word I want to share with us this morning is to create an expectancy in you and in me, for we all need to hear this word. Sometimes it would be easy just to give it up and just lay down and say, okay, come, Lord Jesus, come and get me. But no, he wants you to fight. Just like I was reminded twice this week, actually, of a story that I heard years ago. Well, that was, I mean, many years ago, when we used to follow Jesse Duplantis very closely. We used to watch all his shows. We even went down to Helena, Montana to see him in the person, in the flesh. It was a great time. Anyways, we love Jesse. And I remember the one story he tells. And you have to believe everything Jesse tells you. And he tells it in such a manner that just cracks you up. But his mom was sick. And she was elderly. She was quite elderly. And she was laying in a hospital. And she's ready to go. I mean, she's saved. She loves Jesus. She's loved Jesus her whole life. So she's just saying goodbye. And she's ready to go on and be with the Lord. And Jesse comes in there and says, "You ain't going anywhere." And she's like, whoa. And he said, "You are not going to die until you're healed first. And then you can lay back down and then you can go." And you know, she got healed. And I don't know, I don't remember the rest of the story. Did she go? Did she pass away after that? Or did she live again for several more years? But that is hilarious. But he's proving that no matter, as long as there's life in your body, you fight for the glory of God. You fight to prove that God's word is the truth. Even if you're ready to die. Get healed first and then die. I never forgot that story. I thought it was hilarious. But anyways, it's the truth. We give up. We want to like, okay, we'll just go. We'll just go to be with Jesus. And no, let's, as long as we're in this body, in this world, we need to fight that good fight of faith. Amen? Amen. It would be easy to just give up and lay down and let go. Anyways, so this is not wishful thinking. It is having a confident expectation of seeing the manifestation or the reality of what you've been believing God for. Okay, I want to take us to Abraham because he is called the father of faith. And we know that Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, was promised by God that he would be the father of many nations. And you know the story. Abraham was getting old. His wife was never did have any babies. She had trouble having babies in the first place, never had any babies. And time was going by and they were getting old. And do you know that the Bible tells us that Abraham too had lost hope? In Genesis chapter, I believe it's Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, where he says to God, you know, God, he comes before God and says, you know, you've promised me that I'm going to be the heir of many nations. And so far, and this had been 10 years after God gave him the promise. And so far, all he had ever, the only child that was born in his house was born of one of his hired servants. And so what he was saying was, God, I'm just going to, and back in the day, it was very common for people who couldn't, families who couldn't have children to adopt children from their servants. And so he thought, well, I'll just adopt this kid and make him my heir. And but God came to him and reassured him that what he had said he would do. In other words, no, his heir is not going to be a servant in his house. His heir is going to come from his own loins. And so in Romans chapter 4, which is where I want to go this morning, verse 18, it says, and now this is referring to Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. What does that mean? Who against hope believed in hope? That means he had no more hope. Okay? He had no more hope in what? He had no more hope in his ability in the natural to have a baby. Well, would you when you're 100 years old? His all hope was gone that his body was going to respond and have a baby. Who against hope? So he had no more hope in the natural. None. So are we there this morning? Anybody here can say, I have no more hope in the natural. There is nothing that can change what's happening in my life in the natural. There is no answer. So it says that, but he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at God's promise through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So now here we see Abraham, who is called the father of faith, and he had no more hope left in the natural. Rightly so. He was 100 years old and could not have any more children, and nor could his wife Sarah. So the Bible tells us he looked away from the natural. He looked away from, he considered not his own body. He looked away from what was impossible in the natural, and also the deadness of his wife's womb. And what did he do? It says in verse 18 that Abraham believed in hope. He had hope. He had a confident expectation. How? According to that which was spoken. According to that which was spoken. There's no hope in the flesh, no hope in the natural. He had hope according to that which was spoken. His hope was in God's word. And he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What does it mean to give glory to God? He praised, if you look up the word glory, praised and worshiped and gave honor to God for his promise. So he honored God simply by believing his word, believing what was spoken. Now, let's look at verse 21 again. It says that Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. Okay, now we look at that word able, and we think, well, of course God is able. God can do anything. God created the heavens and the earth. God is able. He is of power. If you look at the word able, it means to be of power to accomplish. Anybody here doubt that God is able to do anything? We know that. And so many times, we as Christians, and we're believing God for a miracle in our lives because we know there ain't no way in the natural that thing's going to happen, so we got to believe God and trust God for it. We begin to believe a lie. And it has to do with this, that God is, we just said that we all know God is able. He is of power. But, we put the but in there, but we believe a lie and we're convinced that sometimes God is not able to perform or bring this particular miracle to pass, not because he hasn't got the power to do it, but because somehow I am missing it. Somehow I am missing it. And instead of keeping our eyes on to the promise, God's word, we have it on our faith or the lack thereof. And we say, you know, because when people that have been supposedly believing God for this or that and they lose the fight, they might pass away if they're believing God for healing or whatever. And we always say things like, well, if God had been able, he would have done it. So you see, we sometimes think that God's ability to do anything, we've seen it as being directly linked with our ability to believe it, our faith, which in a way is true, but I want to throw that out. I want us to go back to ground zero this morning, because something is wrong when we're living in a day and an age where Jesus wants to come back and get this glorious church, and we still are struggling with things we should have settled way back ago. Why? Why? Because the enemy is subtle. He gets our eyes off of the hope, and I'll get to that later, and gets our eyes onto you. There again, your performance. And I believe many people have passed on and did not receive their miracle because of that same reason. It's not that they didn't believe God was able in and of himself, but that somehow they were blocking God's ability to use his power in their lives. Now, If God has given you a promise, He is able. Okay? He is able. You need to believe that. Hebrews chapter 11:11. Let's go look at Sarah. And with the two combined, we see a complete picture. Because in Sarah's, when they talk about Sarah's faith, they use different words to give us a fuller picture. So Sarah, it says, through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to receive seed. Okay, in other words, become pregnant. And she was delivered of a child when she was way past the age. We know that Sarah, I think, was 90 or 90-some when she got pregnant. Good heavens. She received strength to receive seed. And she delivered a child when she was past age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who promised. Now, Sarah judged God faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to what? Faithful to his own word. And you know, even the Bible tells us when we feel faithless, because we walk by sight a lot of the time, it's all about our emotions, up and down, up. I feel really full of faith today. Next day it's like, ugh. Even when you and I are faithless, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, that God remains faithful. God cannot deny himself, the Bible tells us. And in other words, to deny himself, he must deny his word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So this year, going forward into this year, I believe God wants you to get your eyes off of your hopeless situation, off even of your faith, and onto the guarantee, onto the evidence, His word, the incorruptible seed. You see, our eyes have far too long been our own faith. Do I have the faith? Do I not have the faith? Oh, do I have the faith? Oh, get more word so I can get more faith. Like we treat it like faith is a work of the flesh. No. When you understand God's word cannot return unto him void, that is our guarantee. And God has asked us to trust his faithfulness, not our faithfulness. He has spoken, given us his word. And we can trust that word. How do you know that sun is still going to be shining tomorrow morning in the sky? All things are upheld by God's word. If God said it, it's done. It's established. That's how he created the whole world. And yet we just think that, well, you know, maybe he will, maybe he won't. God is faithful. God is faithful to his own word. We need to get our eyes onto our guarantee, which is God's word. That's our evidence. People call faith a walk in the dark. Oh, goodness sakes. It's the only thing we have this side of heaven that is a guarantee. It is the rock. There is a shaking going on right now. We can feel it. We know it. And the only thing that is not going to be shook is what is established upon the word of God. It is the only thing that can't be shook. It's the only thing that will never change or pass away, ever. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What is the profession of your faith? God's word. Let us hold fast without wavering. In other words, know that God will make his word good. For he is faithful that promised. The word of God, the Bible calls it the incorruptible, ever-living word. And we have this word. We don't understand how much power is in that word. And that's why I've been teaching over the last 2 weeks, what does the devil really want from you? The word of God. Because he knows. You tap into that word, and heaven comes down. This is how the kingdom of God works on the earth. His word. And all God is asking you to do is to come into agreement with what he's already spoken about you. And you agree that God is going to carry out that word in your life. That's it. Don't examine yourself every day to see whether you're up or you're down. The word doesn't change. Whether you feel good this morning or whether you don't feel good this morning makes no difference to the word of God. It says what it says, and it's going to do what God says it's going to do. So let's stop the emotional roller coaster we're on. And let's keep our focus on the promise, on the word. We are in this natural flesh body, yes. And we tend to continually look to the natural to see the evidence of our healing. And if I don't feel it this morning, well, I mustn't be healed. God's word mustn't be true. So we judge the truth of God's word according to our situation, according to our flesh. But we need to reverse it. We need to judge the situation by the word of God. Because God's word is far more powerful. Everything we see in the natural is subject to change. It's passing away. It's dying. It's under the curse. We need to switch that around. And do you know something, you guys? People who have this impression or even give this impression that, oh, I just have nothing but faith. Just like the Israelites. Remember the manna that fell from heaven every day? And they started to complain. And, oh, we despise this manna. We have nothing to eat except this manna. And we're just sick of it. Do you know that that manna represents the word of God? And that's how we sometimes can feel about the word. Is there nothing more? We want the sensational. We want the, you know, oh God, you know, I want to see you in a big way. And he gives you a small, tiny piece of manna. And he says, here, eat that. But we don't want that. We want the feelings, the emotion that goes with it. You and I have no greater guarantee. This is not, oh, poor me, I don't have anything. You have God's word. And there is nothing greater in this side of heaven than the word of the living God. We can have no greater guarantee of the promise of our healing, no greater guarantee of our deliverance, no greater guarantee of the safety of our families. No matter what the natural evidence suggests or is, there's no greater guarantee that you have an expectancy or you can have that hope because God's word said it. And that is it. And remember when Jesus was walking on the earth and he came in contact with that centurion and the centurion said, my servant is dying at home. You know, would you heal? And God says, come on, Jesus says, let's go. I'll go heal him. I'll go. And the centurion says, no, don't worry. No, you don't have to come. I'm unworthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word. And Jesus stops dead in his tracks and he marvels. Why? Because that's faith. Just God's word. You don't need to come. You don't need to, Lord, you don't need to get all, I don't need to get all goose pimply. I don't need to, you know, I just want your word. That's all I need. And I've got what I've asked for. So no matter what the natural evidence suggests to you or shows you, remind yourself, I have the mind of Christ. I am restored in Christ. I am the healed. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the word of God says about you. That is the truth. You and I, we need to come to rest. You know, we always talk about, I've heard it said that this year is going to be a year of rest and acceleration. God is speeding things up. The days are shortening. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I sure have. Time is going faster and faster and faster. It's like, whoa, it's the weekend again. And so I believe that not only in the natural earth is things speeding up, but especially in the spirit. The sower is going to overtake the reaper. They're going to meet. That's never happened before. Usually from the time you sow a seed to the time you reap a harvest, it can take years. Okay? Not always, depending on the seed and what goes on in between here. But I believe we're in the day of acceleration. I really do believe that. And, you know, your miracle, your harvest is coming in, I believe. And I'm believing and expecting it for you for this year. God is going to do a work in our midst, I believe. I mean, we're either in the last days or we're not. And these are all things that have been promised us and prophesied through the prophets, that in the last days I'm going to pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And things are going to start happening. But you and I need to have that expectancy. We need to believe God as well and have that expectancy. So God wants us to rest this year. That's what the rest is. That's why the Bible says, labor ye therefore to enter into his rest, lest you miss out on one of his promises. For the word of God is quick and powerful. You see, it's God's word that gives us the rest. When our faith is in his word, we can rest. Why? Because the word is doing the work. The word has already done it. The word has spoken. The word has said it's yours. So we can rest in that. We don't have to worry. I'm not trying to get healing anymore. I'm resting in the fact that by his stripes I am healed. And nothing can take that from me. I remember when I was going through a battle with something, and I remember one morning I said to the Lord, you know, Lord, according to your word, it is impossible that this sickness stay in my body. Impossible. I drew the line. And I walked away. I thought, I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what's going on in the natural. I know it's impossible that I remain sick because the Bible tells me I'm healed. And that was it for me. I walked out. And you know, it was very shortly after that I began to walk out of it. So you need to draw the line. The enemy, he don't want you to draw that line. He wants to keep you in the natural, wishy-washy, up and down. He don't care. Just don't get serious about God's word. He wants that word. So we can really come to rest in his word. In Numbers chapter 23, 19 and 20, it tells us this. And this is a scripture I memorized many years ago. And I quote it often. God is not a man that he would lie. Neither is he a son of man that he would repent. In other words, change his mind. Hath he not said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. You see, this is the enemy. This is taken from the story of Balaam and Balak. Remember, God's people were blessed, and the king was afraid of them. And so he hired a corrupt prophet to curse God's people. And we know the story. He couldn't. He said, I can't. What God has blessed, I cannot reverse. And you know, the enemy knows that. What God has blessed, he cannot reverse in your life. God blessed Adam and Eve. How? Saying God's words are his blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. You know, I don't know how we think God is going to come along and bless us. He's going to show up in the natural and just, you know. No, God blessed them saying. That's how God blesses you. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us that be thankful unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath past tense, blessed us with what? All blessings, spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places, in Christ. You know, last week I said that you and I are not only born again, okay? We died in Christ when he died for our sins. That old you that had the sin nature when you were born is put away forever. It's dead and gone. And we were born again with Jesus together when he was raised out of that grave, right? That we understand that. And when we were born again in Christ, we were born as one spirit together with Jesus. He grabbed us and took us to himself, and we became one with Jesus. Okay, so we are born again. We have a new life. We are a new creation. We are now born of God. But I also said this. You need, and what the Lord spoke in my heart last week was, not only are you born again, you are born free. You are born free. We're no longer under that old curse of death. Death came into the world because of sin. Our sins were paid for at the body, or in the body of Jesus Christ at the cross. He died our death to pay for those sins. But when he rose from the grave, sin was done with. So we are no more under this curse. We are born free from this curse, and the devil knows it. And we have been raised up together with Christ and seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. And in that place, God has blessed us with every, not just a few, all blessings. All the blessings that Jesus himself enjoys. That is what God has spoken over you. You didn't say it. I didn't. These aren't my words I'm trying to bring to pass. They're God's words. And he has already spoken about what and who you are in Christ. And no one and nothing can reverse it. No devil, and Satan knows it. And he also knows the power in it. Nothing can reverse the word of God. So this year, as we go forward in this 2022, I want us to hunker down on the word of God like never before and expect something to happen. How do you prepare? First of all, in order to prepare for something that hasn't happened yet, you have to have an expectation. If I am going to prepare for Donnie and Tori to come over and have a nice supper with us, I have to expect that they're going to come. It's not just, you know, I have to know or believe. That's what an expectation is to expect, to know that they're not there yet, but they are coming. And so I prepare. So even in our own minds, if you have no expectation, you're not going to prepare for anything. Okay? So you need to remember that the word of God is your hope. It's the expectation that what God has said, he's faithful. I'm not faithful. Even when I feel faithless, he's still faithful. And it's his word. And I use that analogy even with money. You know, that $100 bill doesn't change because you don't feel good. You know, faith is the currency of heaven. Your faith shouldn't waver because you don't feel good today. God's word, because your faith is actually the word of God. Okay, that's what we have. Without hearing the word, you can't have faith. What are you putting your faith in? Okay, so faith is just our response to God's word. That's all. If we know that God is faithful to his word, we believe that word. And I said last week, I'm going to say it again, the greatest honor we can give God is to believe his word. Just to simply believe it. And to believe that he is faithful. He is faithful in the little and in the big. No matter what it is you're believing God for, he is faithful. And he will bring it to pass. There is no doubt. So let's have that hope this year. Let's have an expectancy of a harvest in the church, in our personal lives. Like, let's just rekindle that again. And get excited and be expecting God to work in our lives. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's have to.